All right, glad everybody's here this morning. We're continuing our series on family reunion. I know, that was super exciting. Thank you. Yeah. Chris, you're going to need to get some placards, applause now. Raise hand here. And listen, this is what we believe. We believe that the essence of God is relationship. It is our essence also. God made us to have that same quality, same need as an image of Him. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct individuals in one. So tied together relationally that they are one God, yet they are distinct. So sometimes I know sometimes people, especially in the early Christianity or just kind of looking at a situation, get misunderstood and you know, is Jesus God? Is the Father God? Who's God here? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in essence God. Just like you, everyone in here, in our essence, we're human beings. They are, in essence, God, but they are so relationally connected, so whole and loving and united that they are one. So when we pray to the Father, we are praying to the Father as God. When we pray to the Holy Spirit, we are praying to the Holy Spirit as God. When we pray to Jesus, we are praying to the manifested God who took on human body to relate to us. That's why Jesus said, "When if you want to see what my Father's like, look at me. I'm God. If you want to see how you are to treat one another, look at me. This is the way I designed it." Now, we all fall terribly short of that, but God is in the restoration business. So He is relational at the core of His being. You cannot be, Scripture tells us that God is love. You cannot love without an object to love. Love by itself means nothing. So love always has an object that the beloved loves. Does that make sense to you guys? So God is love because it flows from Him to the objects of His love. First the Holy Spirit, then the Father, Jesus, all of them together, and then they decided to make creation so they could love it. There's the supernatural creation, and then there's the natural, the material that you see. Even in the supernatural, it's a material. It's a material, it's just different than this. It's just part of God's creation. All the things you don't see are still around. There's molecules and atoms and all these other things that they're discovering now that God has. Those are material things. So when we think of the immaterial, like the supernatural, as being some kind of cloudy, it's still material. It's all connected. God's design was that that material, the supernatural, would be connected to the natural, and at one point it was. And then sin came along and broke that connection. Well, the connection was first, before it ever happened on earth, it was broken in heavens. In the spiritual realm, when the angels, a group of them broke relationship with the other angelic beings, with the creation that God made up there. And so there's this spiritual fight that's going on. Someday it will end. It tells us in the book of Revelation that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Why a new one? If heaven is perfect, why would He create a new heaven? Because it's not. It's not whole. It's not connected to the earth like it's supposed to be. And there is war in the heavenlies. So the rebeller came to earth and got man to rebel from God and broke that initial relationship. And then because that was broken, when you are not connected with God, everything else becomes disconnected. That's why in our restoration, at some point, it starts with getting reconnected to God. And the enemy is so slick that he's always telling us that God isn't for us, He's against us. That was the trick he used on Adam and Eve, and it's the same trick he uses on everybody else. God's against you. He doesn't want you. He's holding back from you. Don't connect with him. He's mad at you. I'm here today to tell you he's not mad at you. He wants to bring you in. If he was mad at you and wanted to destroy you, he could do it like that. In fact, he's protected you. How many know that you've been protected? You're so disconnected. We have been so disconnected, we don't even treat ourselves right. We do destructive things to us, and how disconnected we often are in our mind is we think a destructive thing we're doing to ourselves is actually beneficial. I thought dope was good for me. I did. That's how broken I was in my thinking. I thought God loved other people more. So listen, Christianity is a relationship religion. First with God, then with ourselves. He starts to connect us, then to others, and then to our environment. We were designed to fit on this planet. When God makes the planet new, he says a new heaven and a new earth, it's because the old earth has passed away. It goes to the place of death like we do. Your healthiest days are behind you. You are on the slow process, some of us maybe quicker, to death. We are in a gradual downward spiral of corruption in our body, just like our planet is. God's going to make anew. This planet will die, and the Lord will resurrect it. That's what made new means. He will resurrect this earth, make it new, and then he will bring all of us with our new bodies, our wholeness in mind, our relational connectedness. We will be again placed on the earth, and then God for the rest of eternity will be showing us different things. I don't know if we'll travel. I don't know. We'll do all kinds of things. It will not be boring. Some of us had that idea too about walking with God. You walk with God, snoozer. Boring, no fun. It's going to be incredibly amazing in all the time. Completely satisfying. Completely satisfying. You go to bed, because we'll be able to sleep if we want, apparently. We're back on the earth. You wake up, man, that was the best. Every night, that was the most awesome sleep ever. Everything you eat, delicious. Incredible. Every time you look in the mirror, looking good today. Everybody you see, you're fabulous. No jealousies, no idiosyncrasies that, you know, are gnarly. No junk. Just functioning as we're supposed to. And the scripture says God will live with us. Not only will the Holy Spirit continue to indwell us, and we will have a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit and a growing one, we will also have relationship with Jesus. We will see him in body, because the scripture tells us he will keep his body forever. He so identifies with us that he will keep this human body forever, just like we'll have our human body. Even now, when we die and go to heaven, you're still known as you. You don't become some guy, cloud with a little, you know, pink, little sitting on a cherub, little chubby guy. It's like we had that problem on earth. I don't want to go to heaven and be chubby too. I want to be that fit guy in heaven. You know, you guys all following what I'm saying? So this is the beauty. The church, the family reunion, is we get to progressively live this out in a community. If you belong to the family of God, you are part of the community of God. And that's why it's such a big deal for us to participate in the community and to grow and to overcome the things we have with people and ourselves. Not so that God will love us better, so that we can become more and more in the image of Jesus, who had all of that stuff together. And we get to love one another. So you and I, we were born in relationship. Mom and dad got together. Some type of relationship happened. We are wounded in relationship. And we are healed in relationship. The truth is this. You cannot holistically be healed outside of relationship. Part of the brokenness of humanity is the idea of isolation heals me. Separation is good for me. No, that's just part of our brokenness. That we've been hurt in relationships, so we want to isolate out. You can never be that. The idea of a Christian being a me and Jesus only Christian is a dysfunctional Christian. Is a Christian that is limited in their growth and in their healing. There is no such thing as a me only and Jesus only. It is not how God designed it. In fact, in Ephesians 4:4, Paul tells us this, there is one body and one spirit. One body. Now he's speaking of the intimacy of God's family is like a body. That's how intimate it is. There's nothing more intimate to you than your body. He says, and we have one spirit. We have one spirit. We are connected spiritually to God. Just as you were called to one hope, we belong to this thing. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In Jesus, there is just one. You belong. Each of those things he says makes us more common with one another than dissimilar. We have commonality. We belong to one, just like a body. This body belongs together. It functions best together. The challenge is we are brought into this body, this family, this church, from different backgrounds and cultures, from different places of fragmentation, different places of brokenness. What social scientists would call ethos. Ethos, as Webster defines it, is the fundamental character or spirit of a culture. The underlying sentiment that informs the belief, customs, or practices of a group or a society. Every one of us in here came from an ethos, a culture. That culture has many different aspects. But all those in that culture have commonality. They look at things particularly the same, even though there's great differences. If you came from a farming community, you have the ethos of farmers. You look at particular things, you have a different understanding. You come from the ethos of an urban environment, a ghetto environment, Newport Beach environment, abusive environment. There's all these ethos. So what happens is the ethos of God is we are to love one another. We are to be a community. And because of our love for one another, as John says, Jesus said, the world in their ethos are attracted to this ethos, this culture, this spirit. They're united. They're together. They love one another. They're different, but there's a commonality to them. And there's a love there. Now, that's the ideal. What we struggle with is the ethos we all come into this new community with. Our thoughts, our prejudices, our system. We live in a country, just in our country right now. The ethos right now of our country is division. I was at a memorial service yesterday, and one of the people there, one of the family members, was a bigwig in the Air Force, and he was involved in, he's involved in the silo stuff, the nuclear stuff. And I was thinking, looking at him, here's a guy, a young guy, pretty much a lot of people are young to me these days, and this guy's involved with bombs that can destroy the earth. And we have to have those manned because there's a kook over there that wants to kill us. And we have to watch out for Russia. And separation. Everybody. We got division now, standing and kneeling for the anthem. We got the privilege. Certain people have privileges that others don't. We have, and so we have this ethos of victimhood, of protect our stuff, of I've been hurt. Then we have the emotional fragmentation. You grow up in abusive situations, there's dysfunction, divorces, all the other dysfunctions that emotionally damage us. And what do we want to do? We want someone to pay for that. We don't trust people. We've got issues. One of our primary ethos in our culture is separation and brokenness. We break up because of the color of skin, the ethnicity, where you grow up, all this other stuff. You guys following me? When we come into the kingdom of God, that's still with us. That's the process of maturing after that point, because God has to start revealing that. How does he reveal it? With other people. You're bumping into their ethos. They're bumping into yours. You're realizing how many people didn't think you were that prejudiced. Then you're prejudging everybody. I only thought I prejudged a few people. I thought my big prejudice was people in suits, sold out to the man. Come to find out, I'm prejudiced about everybody. You walk into church and you start looking at people, that ain't right. That person ain't right. They ain't doing this right. I don't like that color. If they do that blinking thing one more time, I'm going to start throwing things. Oh, that song again. Oh, boy. This thing. You know, he don't preach enough of the word. You know, he uses too many scriptures. He doesn't use enough scriptures. You know, he doesn't do this. They don't do that. Get out in the parking lot. Who cleans up this place? You know, every Sunday I come in, when I drive in the parking lot, I do a sweep and pick up trash. Who are the slobs around here? We got trash cans every 40 feet. But I guess here's good enough. Picked up cigarette butts at this door. It's like, really? At the door, cigarette butts? And there's a little bit left. I might keep that one. Okay, I feel better. We get to love people where they're at. Just as we're to be loved where we're at. See, and that love is attractive to the world. But see, the church has a problem. Read you a couple stats here. This just came out last week. You know, in the next week, somewhere between 150 and 220 churches will close their doors for good in the United States. Now, during that same week, next week, about 20 new churches will open their doors. And of those 20 new churches, about 80% of them will still be open 5 years from now. So you take 20%, you're going to lose about four churches in that time. So we're losing 150 to 200 a week. We're opening up 20, and 16 of those will be viable in 5 years. That's a 10% recovery. That's not good news. what is going on. This is what I believe is what's going on. And, there's probably numerous things going on, but I believe the ethos of the church has become so similar to the ethos of the world that it's not attractive anymore. They got the same infighting. They got the same isolation. They got the same stuff. A lot of times our church's services are major performances. Church can never perform as good as Pantages. Just can't do it. But the people, see, are what make the difference. So I want to shatter perhaps a couple people's minds in here about what church is. It's not just this on Sunday. This is a slice of the pie. It's about we live together. See, and that's very hard for us in this day and age, because when I grew up, there was no such thing as weekend sports in the sense of soccer. Now, if you play a sport, it's like year-round. And you're devoting hours weekly, and then you're in tournaments on the weekend, and you're driving everywhere to do it. We didn't have that. We didn't have the mobility we have now. We did not have this. So church becomes more of something on my checklist if I go to. Do you know the average church person that would consider themselves hardcore church attenders come 3 times a month? Regular attenders, and you know who you are, you're popping in it twice a month. And those people, there's many people that claim his place as their church that come once a month. And why? Because they got a million other things they're doing. And they think that's church. Church is a community. It's a body. God said this body needs to function so that all the other bodies out there begin to see that these guys are different. Even in the church, I've had many people come into this church and go, these aren't my people. I'm not like the, oh, it's a recovery church. We're not recovery. You're living in America. You're as jacked up as they can be. You think we're the way the rest of the world lives. Your worst day is a dream for 90% of this world. There's 40 million people, 40 million people today in slavery in this world. We have a lot of junk, and every Christian does too. The mere fact you say you're not like these other people is an indication of how broken you are, not an indication of them. People are people. I know some of us don't do the same things. One of the reasons we need to be in the community of God, I'm on page 1. Got 8 more to go. It's going to take a while. Speed it up, Joe. One of the reasons we stay broken is because we try to overcome our secrets secretly. Doesn't happen. Your secrets, the shame, the guilt, the whatever it is never overcome secretly. How many have tried to overcome their secrets secretly? How many still got them? Why? Because God designed us to help one another. Confess your faults to one another. I'm not confessing nothing to you if I don't trust you. If I don't feel safe around you, I'm not confessing anything. If I'm not connected to you, I'm not confessing anything. I'm protecting. So you go into any church on Sunday and everybody looks amazing. A lot of protecting going on. A lot of faking going on. But see, that's the ethos we bring into the church from our world. And we don't realize that that's got to change so we become healthy. Health attracts people. Sickness doesn't attract people. When you're in church and someone's coughing next to you, you're going, really? And then Joe says, let's give each other a hug. Now I have a quandary. So the solution is us. We're the solution to the world. They don't know Jesus except through us. This church, the church, is built on Jesus, for Jesus, and with us. God's family is the place with the ethos, the culture, where the sick, the hurting, the disenfranchised with life can come and belong and get well. God's family is comprised of people from every walk of life with untold countless issues. And the whole family needs to rally to do their part in helping their brothers and sisters get well. But see, I can only take you as far as I've gone. I can only show you a road that I've traveled. Other than that, it's all theory. So that's why the most important thing God does in our lives is get us better. And that's a process. And all, it's the crazy part is as we're getting better in heart and mind oftentimes, our body is decaying. My body was fit when I thought I knew it all. Come to find out, I don't know nothing. And then as I grow, I also disintegrate. It's a crazy thing. But what? Listen, this is the beauty of where our body, universal, goes. When we cross over into heaven, I lose the disintegrating part of me. The part that continues to grow will continue to grow forever. You will always be learning of the glories of God. But the beautiful thing is, we will get a new body. And this body will not decay ever again. It will always function as our soul prospers. Forever and ever and ever. I don't even know what that means. I can't even wrap my head around that. I'll be the best Joe ever. Yeah. I'm sorry, Joel Osteen. My best life isn't now. I love the guy, but that theology right there is not correct. So, how does this look like? What does it look like in real life? Joe, give us an example of what this looks like in real life. Well, the easiest one is go to John 13. So we're going to go there a little bit. In John 13, 1, it was just before Jesus is going to the cross. He's up in the upper room setting the stage for you, and he's with his disciples. And in the upper room, there was a feast, the Passover feast, the sacrifice of the lamb that was done all the time. But in one particular day, Passover, they would sacrifice one lamb for the connecting of the people, the removing of their sin, which interfered with the relationship with God. So for that one day, one lamb was sacrificed, and all the people had, for a moment, complete relationship with God. See, we get that through Jesus, but in that day it was one. Now, every other day of the year, they would sacrifice a lamb in the morning and a lamb at night for the people. There was a continual sacrifice going on so the people could maintain a fragmented relationship with God that was always being connected and then broken, connected and broken, and God was given, and he was giving them a blood covering. Then Jesus came to connect us. So at this meal, Jesus was going to share it with his disciples. Now, everything was set. Scripture tells us that the meal was actually being served. But here's what takes place in a typical Jewish household, and especially in a massive feast. Along with all the food and the table, and the tables were low. Everybody would sit on the ground on pillows. And one of the issues they would have would be stinky feet. Because in those days, sandals were the shoes you wore, and you walked everywhere. Or you rode a donkey or whatever you did. There was no such thing as paved roads, although the Romans had the best paved roads. Everything was dusty. So, and it's the Middle East. Hot. And so these guys and the ladies would naturally come into a home, and a servant's job immediately would be to wipe their feet down. There would be a bowl with pitcher and some type of towels, whatever they had there. And they would either you would either step into the bowl and the servant would wash your feet that way, or they would just take the cloth and wipe it. This job was for the lowliest of the servants. It was the gnarly job. It was dealing with the feet. Now, we've been talking about that. Paul says the body belongs together. So immediately there was an aspect of the foot being less than, and there was no servant. So whoever was preparing that, all the disciples walked by the bowl and went to their seats. Nobody washed anybody else's feet. Nobody served them. And this is how that job was despised. Normally, if you were a Jewish person and you had a Jewish servant, you wouldn't even have the Jewish servant do it. You'd have a Gentile servant do it because they considered that below a Jewish servant. And if a dad came home, one act of intense devotion was for the wife to wash his feet when he came into the house, or the children to wash his feet. So it was a big deal. It was a common courtesy, and it made the meal better for everybody. So we pick up this story, and it says this. It was just in John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love. Full means complete, whole. He's getting ready to die for them. One end of the spectrum. See, love covers the full spectrum. But he loved these guys enough that he would do a menial thing for them to show he loved them. He noticed at the table sitting there that nobody's feet were cleaned and that none of the other disciples who had had a history with their ethos religiously of coming in and fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's number one? Who's number one? See, everybody likes to be the big one, the great guys. I know people that want to sit on the platform and they believe God's called them to preach, but he ain't called them to de-clean the toilets. I go, listen, bro, if God's called you to speak up here, he's called you to treat them good over there. Same thing with you. So Jesus gets up and he goes to get them. Why? He was going to die. He was going to go all the way. But he also would do the menial. He says, I'm going to show you the full extent of love. It covers the not what would seem like the lowly thing as well as the great thing. That's love. So he got up, it says. In verse 4, from the meal, took off his outer clothing. That means his nice stuff. Dressed up for the feast. Took off his outer stuff and got down to the undergarments. Because why? You're cleaning people's feet. It says, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He took Jesus, God, who came to earth, took the bowl, took off his outer clothes, wrapped a towel around him, took the bowl to these guys. They're all sitting there, probably blown away. And he starts to take their feet and dip it in the water and clean it and then dry it. He's going to die within 18 hours. See, that's what separates the ethos of the world from the ethos of the family of God. It's up close and personal. When the world sees that we do things that they never would do because there's no glory in it, that we will help people and the foot that none of these guys would do, that blows the world away. How many of you guys have ever helped somebody and they say, why are you helping me? It messes with their ethos. It messes with the culture they grew up with. Say, I don't know, God just put it on me to give you this. God just wanted me to do that for you. God just wanted. Well, we need to do that together. That needs to become common practice. In here, with one another. These were his disciples. In fact, it wasn't an hour after it that Luke tells us they had an argument about who was going to be the greatest at the meal. Why? Because they got their ethos, their culture, crashing with this kingdom culture. And let's read on a little bit. It says, he came to Simon Peter. So I don't know how many people down the line, but when he got to Pete asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? That's a guy that picks up clues quick. Just like us, huh? Washing me. Are you going to wash mine too? Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. You don't get it, Pete. Pete's already stuck his foot in his mouth. He should clean his mouth too, because his foot's regularly in there. He says, you don't get it. And this is the thing for you and me too. That's the beauty of God's word. We don't get what God's doing half the time. We don't get. Some of us in here, God tells us to do something and we argue with him. God, you know, how many of us are always informing God of what's really going on? Lord, you want me to be kind to them, but you know. How many of us massacre people, God's kids, in our head? Instead of praying for them, at least. God, they don't understand. See, if I understand something, I should be more merciful to those that don't understand. Most of the time, people do stupid things because they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't see it. And if God blesses me enough with maturity enough to see that, you don't condemn them for it. You help them. At least pray for them. At least point them in a different direction. And whether or not they do it, that's, you know, you can't control that. That's why Scripture tells us a teacher is supposed to know the material. A teacher will be held to a higher degree of accountability. Why? Because the students don't know what they don't know. They don't get what they don't get. All right. Yeah. So in verse 12, it's trippy to be up here. It's even way trippier to be in here. And it's not like a vacation trip. It's like I'm lost. I can't find my way out. Okay, so when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. You call me the one who knows, and rightly so, for that is who I am, or what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, You should also wash one another's feet. You should be willing to do the menial too. See, love is willing to do the great, and love is willing to do the menial. He said, I love you guys so much, I just want you to be comfortable eating. I want you to enjoy this meal together. That's how much I care about the salvation of your souls and your eternity, and I also care that you enjoy the meal. Could you imagine if we did that for each other? How attractive that would be. See, but you can only do that when you interact. That's why Christianity, a me and Jesus thing, is never God's design. It's a corporate deal. He deals with us individually in a corporate structure. If you're not a part of doing anything in the family of God, that's called a stranger. That's called an outsider. That's called a problem. What's up with that? I belong to Jesus. Well, where do you belong to him at? I don't know where. It's a me and Jesus thing. You are seriously damaged. And I say that with all compassion. I understand that thinking. The problem is it's old ethos. It's the culture that you came from. It's not the culture of the family. And when those two cultures meet, that's where it gets interesting. So I want to encourage you this morning. God, I got so much more for you. He said, well, let's finish reading this. He says, listen. Now that I, verse 14, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, very truly, I tell you. In other words, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm truly, it's with emotion. When you tell somebody something truly, it's not that I'm just throwing some truth at you. I am pleading. There's an emotional power to that. He says, I'm telling you guys this with everything in me. No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent. He goes, quit trying to be somebody. You're all part of the body. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed. You will be blessed if you do them. There's a blessing in it. Something happens in us. Blessing means to prosper, means to increase. A lot of times we think blessing is, I got blessed with a better job. Well, that's an increase in money. That's an increase in position. That's an increase in ability. But he says, you do these things, there will be an increase in you. Something changes in your soul. What changes? You will become more of the ethos of the kingdom of God. You will become more culturalized in the kingdom. You will understand in a greater way the flow of the kingdom, the ways of God. And those lessons, to be increased that way, they're difficult. How many know that? If it wasn't for the people, ministry would be awesome. And you can put that to any other job. If it wasn't for my wife, marriage would be phenomenal. If it wasn't for my husband, if it weren't for these kids, we'd have amazing family. You can just apply it wherever people are. This is how thick-headed they are. In Luke 22:24, as I shared with you a couple minutes ago, not even an hour later, it says this. Also a dispute. Also, on top of all this cool stuff that just happened, Jesus talked to them, also, it kind of went like this. Also, a dispute broke out among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Could you imagine Jesus going, that was a wasted lesson. Hopefully those guys will get it 2,000 years from now. as John writes it down, because these clowns didn't get nothing. And they're the A-team. They're the 12. They're the awesome guys. They're the fathers of the faith. They're the patriarchs of the New Testament. Thank God he's gracious, huh? Whenever anybody says, you know, that grace of God can be a little much, we need to do some acts, I get that. But if it weren't for the grace of God, how many lessons have you had to learn over? How many are listening here today and they're not quite sure what that guy's babbling about? Just goes on and on. See, this is the amazing thing. God doesn't choose the sharpest tools. That's why we're in. But this is the amazing thing. He is making us sharp in the kingdom of God. All this interaction is sharpening. I think there's someplace in the Bible that talks about iron sharpening iron. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it's in. I've heard of it. Iron sharpens iron. We come in our dull blade. Remember, that's an agrarian society, so sharpness and blades and farming tools, big deal. We come into the kingdom of God all bent, distorted, twisted up pieces of metal. And then he starts that sharpening process. And you know what? He does it with people. And you know what? And no, the Holy Spirit teaches me. Oh, yeah, he takes that bent metal into the people. And that's where they start to work you. Well, this side's sharp, and that's when we go, oh, man, I got this side together. I'm on it. No, we got another side. No. You're not a 3-inch knife. You're a long sword. There's a lot of sharpening here because it says the sword of the Spirit. So he's making us. How many know that? How many need to repent? You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. Need to repent that, you know what, Joe? I've treated the body like it's some kind of thing it's, you know, I need to stay away from. And see, I'm harming myself. And I'm not being used. And we'll talk about the body more and look at some of the analogies of that as we move on in this thing. But the family of God is a family, warts and all. And, you know, and I know there's some God's kids that run away and you know, they do whatever they do. And I know if you're going to be if you're in this church, you're going to be hurt. And you're probably going to hurt. Stay. Because anywhere you go, there you go. You can run to the next church. Oh, God, that church back there made me bleed. Look, I'll start bleeding all over everybody. We're all bandaged up. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be, you know, beat up, black eyes. It's hell down there. And I'm talking about God's kids. Nobody can beat you down like your own family, huh? I can just keep going, but I'm not going to. Let's stand up. You need to repent of that. Listen, you have something to give. You have something to receive. You need to be part of the giving. You don't separate from the weaker brethren. If you see weaker brethren, that means that you're the stronger. You have something to offer. You have something to offer. Maybe it's just friendship. If you're an older man in here in the Lord and you've known the Lord for many years, you ought to have a younger man around you. You ought to have some avenue to minister to somebody younger in the Lord. If you're young, you need to have somebody older. What older Christians do I know who impact my life? If I don't have any, I'm stunted in my growth. If I'm older and I don't have any younger, I'm stunted. I'm fat in the kingdom. I need to give. I need to exercise a little more. So if you're in there, or you might be, you know, I got to get off this treadmill. Because sometimes we go overdo it. And we need to, you know, pace. You can't run at 10 on the treadmill all day, all night. Get it down to a walk. So we're all in there at some level. Some of us are right where we ought to be. Some of us aren't. So you need to get with God. So why don't we just bow our heads for a second? And you can repeat after me. God, you know me. Help me to play my role in the body as I should. Thank you, God. And give me the heart and the willingness to do it. And all God's kids said? Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.